Let's begin with a portion of the letter of 1 John. This is 1 John chapter 4. And it'll be on the screen if you want to follow along. I'll give you a second later to look it up. But just listen to this. Dear friends, let us love one another. For love comes from God. And everyone who loves has been born of God. And they know God. But whoever does not love does not know God. Because God is love. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love. Not that we love God, but that he loved us. And he sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. And so, dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one's ever seen God. But if we love one another, God lives in us, and his love is made complete in us. 1 John 4, 7 through 12. We'll get back to that. Love. We talk a lot about love in our culture, man. It's everywhere. It's in movies. It's in books. We talk about it at the lunch table. We talk about it in the break room. And probably the place that I notice it the most, because I'm big into music, is in songs. I mean, there's like thousands and thousands of love songs. I was raised on 90s grunge rock and classic rock. That's how I came up, and that's why I'm such a good person. and like, I just think about all the love songs that were in these. The Beatles said, man, you can't buy me love, and all we need is love. Queen said, a crazy little thing called love. There was another Queen. Her name is Queen Beyonce. May she reign forever. And she sang a song to King Jay-Z, and she said, your love's got me feeling so crazy right now. So there's a craziness involved in love, right? Love is in everything that we do. Taylor Swift, right? This anthem called A Love Story, and it's just a callback to like Romeo and Juliet and this thing, the boy gets the girl gets the boy, or with this Taylor, she might break up with him and be mad about it. I don't know. But it's a love story. Baby, just say yes, that's for y'all. We get a lot of our ideas about love from songs. And some of it's good, some of it's probably bad. I think another queen, Tina Turner, she asked maybe one of the greatest questions about love. And she said, what's love got to do with it? That's the question. Like, why? Why is everybody talking about love? It's the plot of every major story. It's the big bottom line, like the big reveal. Oh, the big magic bad guy is going to come and get it. Oh, but I forgot. We have love. And then it's like everything's better. Why? I was talking to my good friend. You maybe have met him on the internet. His name is Chat GPT. Have you met this guy? He knows like everything. And so I'm talking to Chat GPT, and I asked Chat GPT, what? Give me a list of the most powerful words in the English language. And I was hoping it would end this way, and it totally did. But he gives me a list, and the list are some great words. In the English language, some of the most powerful words: courage, freedom, hope, peace. But guess what number one was? Love. Love. In fact, this AI brain and all of its readiness, because it's read everything that we've ever written, said this: love is perhaps the most universally powerful word in the English language, which is probably why God talks about it so much. I think it's built into us. I think it's born into us. And there's a part of us that finds it a bit cliche, but it's only cliche because it is so pivotal to who we are and how we interact with the world around us. And so we're starting a new teaching series today called One Another. And boy, we are branded up today, man. This is all, isn't this cool? This is really neat. Brent killed that. I was like, that's yarn, man. You got yarn at your home? Do this in your kitchen. But this phrase, one another, it shows up in the New Testament a ton of times. It's from the Greek word allelon, and that Greek word shows up over 100 times in the New Testament, one another. 59 of those times are commandments. Things like, be devoted to one another. Carry one another's burdens. Forgive one another. Share your failures with one another. Be patient to one another. Teach and admonish one another. Pray for one another. Comfort one another. And so this one another thing is obviously a really important thing to the Bible writers. And so the idea that I have is like, man, if it's in there so much, let's talk about it. Probably the one that rises to the top and is in there the most times, because a lot of them repeat, is love one another. In fact, all of those other things, encourage and teach and bear one another's burdens and pray for one another and be patient with them, all of those things are actually expressions of love. The core foundational value of community in Christ is love one another. And so to get there, what we're going to do is we're going to take a deep dive into the passage that I started with. 1 John chapter 4, 7 through 11. If you need a Bible today, we're going to be diving in. You might want to look at a Bible. Look it up on your phone. That's fine. It'll be on the screen too. But I always encourage people, bring your paper Bibles, bring a notebook. I want to be a church where we take notes, where we dive in, where we look later. If you need a Bible, like you don't have a good one, we got free ones to give away in the lobby. They're in the shelf right by the door. So always grab one. You can get one now if you want to. It is not rude to get up and go get a Bible. But if you want to grab one on the way out, you can. Or you can just borrow it for the service and put it back on the shelf. Like it's yours if you want to keep it, or if you can just borrow it week by week if you want to. We're landing in 1 John today. John was one of the original 12 disciples, okay? And John's the one that actually lived the longest. All of the original disciples end up losing their life as martyrs for their faith. John does too, but he does it in a very unconventional way. He gets just exiled to an island called Patmos. And so he dies, presumably, sadly, of starvation or something out on an island. But before that happened, man, he's one of the most prolific of the original disciples because he just travels all over and he becomes known as the Elder John. He lands in Ephesus for a while, and that's just kind of his home base for a while. So his whole ministry results for us in 5 books in the New Testament. We have the Gospel of John, and that's just a biography of the life of Jesus. I love it. There's 3 letters, 1 John, 2 John, 3 John. They're conveniently named and numbered. And I think they go from longest to shortest. I think that's why they're numbered that way. And then number 5 is the book of Revelation. And that's actually kind of a vision he had while he was on that island at Patmos. And so that's kind of his corpus of his work that survives for us today in our English Bibles. John famously writes in a very simple language. He uses words like light and darkness. He talks about love. John's my guy. The Apostle Paul's great, but he often goes very verbose and long, and sometimes you're like, you got to circle back and read it a couple times to understand it. Not so with John, man. You just read it first time, you're like, man, I get it. And so that's one reason I will point people to the Gospel of John as like the first book you might want to try to read. Like if you've never read the Bible and you don't know the Jesus story, John's a good place to start because he's very straightforward. This letter, 1 John chapter 4, starting in verse 7, he's going into this concept of what does it mean to love one another? And of all the one another passages, all of the love one another passages, this might be the king of them all. And we're going to break it down just a couple verses at a time. So let's start at verse 7. 1 John chapter 4, verse 7. He says, "Dear friends, let us love one another. For love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love." Love comes from God. You know, if love were like a creek, and I've done this a few times up in the mountains, but if you follow a river and into the tributary streams and you get up into like a little creek or a little creek bed or something. If you walk deep enough into the woods and you get deep enough into the mountains or somewhere, you will eventually come to like a hole in the ground or a rock somewhere, and you will find a spring. It's so cool. And the water tastes so good, and it's cold. It comes from inside the earth. And so that is the source of like the Cape Fear River, like a bunch of those springs. Isn't that neat? And I believe that if you follow any act of love back to the source, you land at God. God is love. God comes from God. God is love. This is a beautiful picture. Even someone who does not live for God, who does not serve God and does loving things without knowing it, they're paying homage to their creator, I believe, because I think it was his idea and I think he put it inside of us. So that's kind of a neat thing to think about and a way to look about it. If like bread is made up of flour and like bacon or ham is made up of pig, it says God is love. I don't know how deep we need to check that theology to know that it's true, because he's also called light and other things. But that's a cool idea. It's not listed as an attribute of God. Like, God is loving. He's a good guy. It's like, no, he is love. And so, like, when you think about love, what we're talking about is maybe one of the deepest qualities of the Creator is this idea of love. It's no wonder that we've just naturally made love the most powerful word in our language. How about that? Think about that. And so it really helps us rethink the things we say about love. Like if God is love, then we can start to understand the things that are not love. There's a lot of counterfeit love out there. Things that posed as love that kind of seem like love, but like here's one, and forgive me, this is kind of a quick dive into something hard, but so this might be something you've been through, but like abuse. And people will be in abusive relationships, but then they'll say, well, yeah, but he loves me, but she loves me. Follow that back to the source. That is not love. That is not how God would treat you, right? So that's counterfeit. Or we do this a lot in our romantic relationships. People date and they go through all kinds of things that they kind of blame on love. Your love's got me feeling so crazy right now. And you're like, I just do stuff, man. I can't explain it. But that ain't love. Like love does not lead other people to compromise their morals. That is not love. Love, God is not simply okay with us being immoral simply because we like somebody a whole lot. That is not love. I want to plug this because this is like one of the biggest problems in our culture today. Let's talk about the S word, sex. God created sex for the context of a committed covenant relationship called marriage. That's what it's for. Anything that happens outside of that covenant relationship is not love. God didn't say, if you love someone, you have to do this with them. No, because that would be really weird with some people. Right? Like, let me just be blunt about it. And so God has drawn lines on purpose because this is love. Love is about putting other people first. It's about all these other things that we're going to get to in just a second. It's not just pretending, and it's not just like counterfeit. It's something deeper than that. And so a lot of things are mistaken for love that are not love. It's vital that we know where to find love. The source of love is God. His goodness, his righteousness. That's the source. That's where it comes from. So God is love. So I want to pause there because I know for a lot of people that's hard to swallow, like that God is love. Like number one reason why people turn their back on God, this phrase, one of the top reasons. How can a loving God allow this to happen? You with me? And I want you to know, I'm in that camp too. Very often I look at the situation in the world and I'll be like, what the heck, God? Why would you let this happen? How do we answer that question? I want to give you a couple plugs. One, we're going to talk about that a little bit more on Easter Sunday. Two, we got a class happening in April called Venture Basics. It's 4 weeks long. I want to point everybody to that class, and I'll talk about it a little bit more at the end of the service. But we talk about the nature of God, the nature of sin, the nature of the world. That's a big deal. But I got two other things just I can quickly share right here. The first one is this. This is my own conviction. This is what I've had to land on. When I have questions for God, it is ridiculous of me to expect that God, the creator of all things, owes me any explanation for anything. And you might look at that and be like, well, that's not cool, God. And God's like, I actually don't care that you don't think that's cool. God is God. He's sovereign. He makes his own decisions. Okay, and so like that hurts to hear that, I know, because we live in a very fluffy, soft world that wants everybody to be happy and comfortable all the time. But this is a God who does things that I can't fathom and I can't understand. And so, you know, there's a prophet that says, how can you fathom the mind of God? It's above my mind. So there's that, and maybe that doesn't help much, right? You're like, okay, so God's a jerk? Like, is that it? No, because the other thing I know is this, that one way God chooses to love us is by giving us the ability to make choices. That's one way he chooses to love us. He didn't program us as robots who have no agency of our own. And so what he hopes for us is that we'll make good decisions that honor him and that help other people. But not everyone does that, do we? And so there are consequences to sin. If you were to follow every loving action back to the source, you would find God. But if you follow any brokenness to its source, you will find sin. And so part of the reason why so many bad things are allowed to happen in the world is this. God put the world into motion, and though could he step in and change some things? Yeah, he does. He can, and he has. But he chooses often not to because he gave us agency. And so that's something to chew on. We all have to wrestle with that. But at the end of the day, God is love. And so we pick up at verse 9 because he shows us his love in a pretty amazing way. And so it's not all like doom and gloom and God is a jerk, because he's not. He's totally not. He's a loving God, a graceful God, a forgiving God. Look at verse 9. It says, this is how God showed his love among us. How? He sent his one and only son into the world that we might live through him. Like, we might not always understand why the bad things happen. If you want that from me, I'm sorry, I don't have that answer. But what is undeniable is that God has made us a path back to him. That's undeniable. I believe that it's historically viable. I believe that there's plenty of reason, logic, good faith, and even evidence that points that we can believe that Jesus came into the world. I've experienced things in my life that I can't explain, but that Jesus came into the world. And so I think that's a pretty awesome sign of God's love. The greatest, actually, like most of us don't have that much love. Most of us, if you turn on me, if you mess with me, if you betray me, I'm done with you. Like, I've got no amount of patience for you. I can't handle that. But God's like, yeah, okay. Yeah, you turn on me, you made mistakes. Ouch. But still, here's a path back to me. That's the story of Jesus. So Easter's in 2 weeks, and that's what we're going to be talking about in depth. But if you don't know the Easter story, if you don't know the Jesus resurrection story, let me just give you the highlights, okay? The highlights is that God, the creator, the omnipotent, sovereign Lord of all things, he chose to take on human form. This bizarre thing, why would he do it? Because he wanted to come down to us, come near to us. He became human. And he came and he lived not on a hill somewhere with white picket fences and servants that fed him grapes and fanned him with big leaves. No, but he lived in brokenness, in poverty, with the hurting, with the afflicted, with the disease, under the threat of his own death. Okay, this is God minimizing himself to that. That's all that we're talking about on Easter Sunday. And then he showed us how to love, and he showed us how to live, and he gave us teachings to live by. And then he gave his own life as a substitute for our lives. That's the crucifixion thing. But do not end the story at the crucifixion. Like, I see crucifixes hanging on the walls in places, and this has become a traditional sign in Christianity of Christianity and Jesus. And cool, that's great. It's a great moment in faith. But you know what's an even more empowering image? An empty grave. Because Jesus didn't stay up on that cross. We're not praying him onto that cross every single day. No, he rose from the dead. And that's what we saw Abigail illustrate this morning in the water. She goes down into the water and she rises from the dead. And that's what Perry quoted from Romans chapter 6, that we who are baptized into Christ are raised to walk in newness of life with him. That's the Easter story. That's the psh, psh, psh. There, take that home, chew on it. And you probably know some of it or all of it. But and after all that, you know what he said? You know what he said? He said, now you, y'all back there, you up here, love one another. Love one another. Love one another. You boil down all of Jesus' teaching, like that is the foundational thing, cliche or not. That's what he says. And so we pick it up. That's our passage again in John chapter 4, now verse 10. This is love. Not that we loved God, time out, hard stop. So much of religion and even Christianity, sadly, is a bunch of people telling you, you gotta love God better. You need to get better at this. You stink at being a good person. Be better, and feel real guilty. You need to feel so guilty all the time. Now, there's a place for guilt. There's a place for shame. There's a place for saying, I need to grow, right? Last week, I preached on own your growth. Okay, so go listen to that. But this is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and he sent his son as an atoning sacrifice for our sin. That's God's expression to love in the world. Not only does he have love, he's super generous with it. I think it was fifth or sixth grade. I'm in school and there was this girl. I'm just going to call this girl Pencil Girl. Because Pencil Girl, man, she always had like 40 extra pencils. I loved it, man. She had the little pencil box. Sometimes it was a zip-up case. Like, I think that's what she got for her birthday every year. Just this cute little, like, what was that old thing that we had back in the 90s? It like, had like a cat on it or different. Anybody?
Hello Kitty.
Maybe Hello Kitty. I think it was before that. I don't know. Maybe so. I don't know. She had those things. So, and she had all these pencils. And it was the number two pencils that were perfectly sharpened. And it had the different colored, like, pointy erasers. She even had those little finger grips, the little ergonomic things, so you don't get the tendonitis. I don't know, the elbow, whatever. Like, and the thing is, she had so many pencils. I was the kid who never had a pencil. I was forever losing my pencil. And so I would go to Pencil Girl. I'd be like, hey, Can I borrow a pencil? And Pencil Girl, you know what she would do? Every time. I don't ever remember her not doing this. Zip. Take one. God is generous with his love. that no matter how many times we lose our pencil, I probably lost her pencil yesterday. That's like why I'm back today. And we come back to him over and over and over. And Pencil Girl's going to run out of pencils eventually. She only got 40, okay? She got to wait till Christmas to get some more. But God's endless, endless grace, endless forgiveness. You can draw from the well and draw from the well and draw from the well, so much so that when we begin to fill ourselves up, we overflow. And we can love one another. Oh, my goodness. That's how we change the world, guys. I mean, we don't change it through politics. We don't change it with wars. We don't change it with money. We change it with the very heart of God. His essence living through us, overflowing to the people around us. And maybe the pencil girl's a dumb comparison. I don't know. But at least it gives us an image, you know, that we can always go back and we can always draw from that. It reminds me of what the Apostle Paul says in Romans chapter 5. And I'll just put it on the screen here for you. But this is Romans 5, 5 through 8. It says, God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit. If you haven't met the Holy Spirit and you don't know who that is, that's just the nature of God that is spirit. Jesus is the nature of God that is human. God the Father, we call him, is just the nature of God that is like all everything, whatever God is. And spirit is like, this is my best understanding is this is the way God interacts with our soul. It's on a spiritual level. I don't have those special goggles. I can't see it. But when you see it in scripture, this is what we see. And so he says, through his Holy Spirit, he's poured his love into our hearts. In verse 6, it says, you see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless. Can we sit in powerlessness for just a second? You have no agency. You've messed up. You find yourself at the bottom of the barrel. You find yourself having betrayed God's desires for your life. But while we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Look, very rarely will anyone die for a righteous person. Hey, this is a good guy. Okay, this is my close friend. I would take a bullet for them. For a good person, someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. You ain't even got a pencil. You got no plan of getting a pencil. God says, here, let me help you out. So I started out talking about love songs, and I'm all for a good love song. I'm not here to bash a love song, but I think that as we listen to love songs and read stories and watch movies and stuff, we get a warped vision of what love is. The ancient Greeks, they identified love in about 7 different categories. And so maybe you've heard of these, but like, for example, there's something just romantic love. And so romantic love is great. Like, it's a good thing. God gives us that too. Romantic love is built on passion and things like that. Attraction. There's brotherly love. Philadelphia, the city of brother love. There's some Greek in there for you, by the way, if you want to go study that. Brotherly love. This is my love for a friend. And yeah, I'll lay down my life for a friend. That's a big thing. Brotherly love is a good thing. Familial love. That's another one. That's your family. Blood is thicker than water. We've heard this, right? So I'll look out you. Dude, if you were a bum on the street, I wouldn't give you the time of day, but you're my actual brother. We have the same mom. I have no choice but to look out for you right now. Like, that's familial love. And we do that, right? There's a couple more, but one that we probably think about a lot in our culture is what the Greeks might call self-love. But that's like, that's your me day. That's your mental health day. That's your take some time to pamper yourself and good things. I think God wants us to take care of our bodies. That's good, right? So there's a lot of different love. The love that we're talking about here, the Greek word is agape. And you might have heard this word. There's a lot of Christian organizations called agape. But agape love is about unconditional, sacrificial love. Agape love says, I'm willing to be inconvenienced. I'm willing to put you first. I'm even willing to go through some pain and some struggle for you and with you. And so that's agape love. My good friend George Beyer used to always say, he talked about sloppy agape. Sloppy agape, because, I mean, if you're going to get down on the trenches with somebody, it's going to get messy. It's going to be hard. If you expect love to be easy, then you don't understand what love is. If you've ever been married for more than about 9 months, maybe 9 minutes, it takes effort. You have to be like, we still doing this? All right. Whoo, I'm going to need a minute, right? We've all been there. But that's agape love. That's sacrificial, unconditional, sloppy agape. This is the word used when the passages say love one another. we treat each other the way that Christ treated us. It makes me think about all the people that don't honor God with their life. Do you know Jesus gave his life for all people? All people. Even those who curse his name. Jesus gave his life for the people who persecute his followers. Jesus gave his life for those who deliberately live opposed to him. God laid down his life for all of those people too. Sometimes we don't even want to hang out with someone that voted for somebody different than we did. Jesus loved the people that nailed him to a cross and that spit on him and that laughed at him and then persecuted his closest friends and killed them. And Jesus said, "This is for you." That's what love is. And love is hard. It's not easy. That's why it takes practice. And that's why we have to be intentional about it. And so every week I give us a challenge to take home. And this is the challenge. I want you to be able to chew on it for a minute. You can go and throw it up there. The challenge is this. Every day this week, intentionally go out of your way to sacrificially put someone else first. Now you can cheat and look ahead and see what's in the asterisk, but I'm going to get to that in a second. So what does this look like? You're at your favorite coffee shop and you're next in line, but you see this mom with three kids come in and she's clearly in a hurry. And you're just like, "Hey, why don't you go first?" Like, that's sacrificial. Like, I could have my coffee, you know, 30 seconds sooner, but I'm going to let you have. Or you're like, you let them go first and you leave a 20 on the counter. You're like, just pay for hers. Like, that's cool. That's sacrificial. But look at the asterisks, because this is the real sloppy agape. If at all possible, do it for someone you have a hard time loving. You know who I'm talking about. That neighbor, oh my goodness. I might go to jail if I see that neighbor again. I'm going to put him in a chokehold and call the police because I don't care, right? I mean, you need therapy, by the way, if you're doing it. You know what I mean? Like, so we got those people. It's the coworker that just gets on your ever-loving nerves, and you just say, "You know what? How was your weekend, Bill?" Little things, but I can't stand that person. But man, if I'm going to love them, I've got to intentionally and sacrificially dive into their life. You want to go grab lunch? Now, I don't know what that looks for you. I can't go through all the scenarios. But this week, like, we have these challenges for a reason. I try to make them a week long, and I try to make them doable. Like, you can actually do this, and you can totally do this, and you totally don't want to. But if you want to love one another like Jesus tells us to, this is what it means. This is love. Not that God loved us, not that we loved God, but that he laid down his life for us. And so if we're going to love like Jesus, we go first. It's not, man, if they get their act together, then I'll love them. I'm glad that Jesus isn't waiting on me to get my act together. This is just an intro to this series. We're going to dive into several other topics over the next few weeks, because actually this is like an underlying thing on all the rest of them. I said at the beginning, it feels cliche. As a teacher, preacher, guy, sometimes I actually avoid this topic because seriously, a love sermon? Another one? Okay. All right. I already know everything you just said. I have watched Saturday morning cartoons. I know we're supposed to take care of people and do good things. But this is literally Jesus' biggest concern for our life. What are the greatest commandments? Love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your mind and all your strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. Literally, Jesus' biggest concern for your heart is that you learn to love one another. And so it's going to mean something different to each one of us. What I want to do as we close today is just read you what we call the love chapter. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. If you've been to a couple of weddings, you've probably heard this. You probably I've heard it plenty of times, but I want you to, like, maybe just listen to it with fresh ears. Listen to the phrasing that I'm going to try to use. It's going to kind of put this into our heads in a slightly different way, because this is like a picture of godly love. This is the expectation for, if you're living for Jesus, this is how you treat the world around you. Let's look at it. 1 Corinthians 13, starting at verse 1. "If I speak in tongues of men or of angels, but I do not have love, I'm only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. Or if I have the gift of prophecy and I can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and I have faith that can move mountains, but I do not have love, I'm nothing. Or if I give all of my possessions to the poor, and I give over my body to the hardships so that I may boast, but I do not have love, I gain nothing. Love is patient. Love is kind. It doesn't envy. It doesn't go around bragging about stuff all the time. It's not proud. It doesn't dishonor others. It is not self-seeking. It's not easily angered. And it keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil. This is the only place I want to pause as I read this. We live in a culture where we entertain ourselves with evil things all the time. And I don't care if it's the number one show on Netflix or HBO. And if your friends are talking about it all the time, if you want to purify your heart and live a life that honors God, just love does not delight in evil. But it rejoices with the truth. It always protects. It always trusts. It always hopes. It always perseveres. And later in the passage, it says that love never fails. Love one another. On one hand, it's cliche. On the other hand, it is plenty to chew on. God loved us first. That's how the world will know that we love him. Let's pray.